You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We're doing a little mini-series inside of the book of Galatians. The mini-series is Experiencing the Spirit-Led Life. And today is part three of that series, Experiencing the Spirit-Led Life. And again, find two spots in your Bible, Galatians 5, and then put a bookmark in Psalm 103. If you are new with us, I want to remind you that the first step in a Spirit-led life is making Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Today, we're going to be talking about having a Spirit-led life, and it's an amazing call that God has for us to live a life actually led by His Spirit. Jesus said, I'm on the last week of His life, last 48 hours of His life, He said, I'm going to the cross, but I will not leave you orphans. It is actually good that I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to lead, to guide, and to direct you into all truth. This is John chapter 14. He will take the things that I have spoken to you. He will take the things that I have taught you, and He will bring them to your remembrance. And He will lead, guide, and direct you into all truth. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I want to guide your life, and that is the Spirit-led life. But if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you cannot have a Spirit-led life. Making Jesus the Lord of your life is the first step of a Spirit-led life. And so if you are here today, I would encourage you, and you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, ponder all these things, and then I would encourage you, do not leave without saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and you can begin your journey today in a Spirit-led life. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at what it means to have a Spirit-led life. We hear things like be led by the Spirit, and that sounds so nebulous, like what does that mean? Or walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we've been unpacking that for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to do so again today. Walking in the Spirit is very natural. It means being in a relationship with God. And as Jesus said, He would send His Spirit to us that we might participate in this relationship. It's a Spirit-led life. It's not a Spirit-forced life. And it involves our participation in this relationship with our Creator. And so today we're going to be looking at part three of that. And I'd like to open with a verse for you, Ephesians 1:18. It's on your screens. Take a look at this. And let's read it in a unified, thundering voice together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, that He is God. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of your heart, that your heart would see, that your heart would understand the things that God has planned for you, the hope that God has for you. I want you to know you are not a mistake. You were created by God. And I would love you to just ponder for a moment, what does this verse mean? What did God have in mind when He created you? What did He want to do when He created you? You are not a mistake. You are not a random chance of nature. You are not a product of evolution, the survival of the fittest. No, no, no. You are a creation of God. And even if you, like me, were a mistake, I was a mistake. Get this, I was conceived after my parents were divorced. It was a good Friday night, I guess. And I was a total mistake. But not according to God. God has created you on purpose. And this verse shows us that God had something in mind when he created you. A specific will for you. He gifted you with all of your abilities, with all of your strengths and your weaknesses on purpose. And he has a plan for you. God would say, I know the plans that I have for you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and you will seek me and I will hear you and I will answer your prayers when you search for me with all of your heart. In other words, God has called us to do amazing things. He actually has a plan for your life. And yet that plan involves and begins with you understanding his love for you. That God so loved the world that he would become a man and go to the cross on your behalf. That you would be moved by that love and go, oh my gosh, if God loves me that much, if he would take this my sin on the cross so that I don't have to experience the wrath of God, the punishment for my sin, that I might have his grace and mercy flowing into my life freely. Wow, I want to know a God like that. And now the Spirit-led life begins. And Paul would write, and we would ponder, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know, that you may understand, that you may experience the hope that he had when he created you. What a divine romance. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so this is what it means to experience a Spirit-led life. That our eyes would see, that our heart would comprehend the abundant life that God has called us to in Jesus Christ. And in this Spirit-led life that we are examining, we are learning how to walk in harmony, how to walk in cadence with God's Spirit. It's called walking in the Spirit because it's a progressive revelation. It never stops. Am I walking right now? No. Now I'm walking. And so a walk in the Spirit is not something I do on Sundays. It's not something I do in church. It's something I do when? All the time. It never stops. I want to walk in the Spirit when I am resting, when I am working, when I am playing, when I am with my family, when I am away and when I'm alone. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be in cadence. I want to be in fellowship with Jesus. And so we've been looking at this in Galatians 5, and we'll pick it up here as we look at our text that tells us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. And let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, we always pray before we open your word because we have reverence for it. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is your divine revelation, God breathed and given that we might know you. And Lord, to that end, we ask for your help. We thank you for your divine promise that wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst. That you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we realize this isn't our initiative, this is your initiative. This is your design. We're merely receiving. So Lord, allow us today to receive all that the Spirit would speak to us and give us a heart to understand that our eyes of our heart might be opened and enlightened to understand the hope of your calling upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, a continual action. And you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Well, notice, we've looked at this. It doesn't mean you won't have the lust of the flesh. It means what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Yeah, we're not so perfect that we're just like, yeah, me and God, kumbaya. No, no, no. Our flesh wants different things than God's Spirit wants. And these two are contrary to each other. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, You're not under the law. You're free. You're God will guide you, and he'll always guide you to the right path. Verse 19. Paul is going. We've looked at this in the two previous weeks, and we're going to see Paul is going to show us these two contrasting lives of being led in the Spirit or being led by our flesh. And they are about as different as you can possibly be. And there are only two ways to go through life, either led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. And look at the contrast. Verse 19, the works of the flesh, or the employment of the flesh, or the slavery of your flesh. Do you know that you can be controlled by your flesh, dominated by your flesh? The works of the flesh are evident. And we've looked at this now for 2 weeks in a row. It's the third week. The first one is adultery. Being unfaithful in the most important relationship in your life. How do you like the flesh right out of the gate? It's putrefying. It's vile. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, sexual sins, in other words. Looks like society. Verse 20, idolatry, putting other things as more important than God. Sorcery, we've looked at that. It's pharmakia in the Greek. It means drug use, all kinds of drug use. I'm tired, I need to stay awake, I'll take a drug. I can't sleep, I'll take a drug. I'm sad, I'll take a drug. I'm anxious, I'll take a drug. I'm nervous, I'll take a drug. Drugs, 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 drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, me, 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 me. I want to look amazing. I want to be the hero. I want all the attention. I want the best. I want it all for me. It's me, 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 me. Selfish ambitions, which cause dissensions. And this is interesting. Heresies, false beliefs about God, come from your flesh. Heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means he could go on and on and on and on. And look how stinky and wretched all of these things are. And all of these things come from our flesh. And they all stink. They all destroy things of our flesh, destroying things in our life, like our marriage, like our relationship with our kids, like our relationship with our family, like our relationship with our coworkers, like our relationship with our neighbors. It just ruins our lives. And look what he says, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. They'll go to hell. They'll be eternally separated from God. This is serious. Verse 22, but on the contrast, he juxtaposes this nasty life controlled by the flesh with a life that is led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works or the slavery, but the fruit, the natural byproduct of walking with God is love. And that word love, agape. It is a love that is uncaused by the recipient. It's not a selfish love that loves you because, oh, you're just so beautiful. And then the moment you get not beautiful, I don't love you anymore. It's not a love that says, well, you meet my needs now, and now you don't meet my needs. I don't love you anymore. That is not agape. Agape is a love that is uncaused by the recipient. And the only way we can love that way is from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All of these fruits come from the Holy Spirit, and God gives them to us so that our marriages would be amazing, so that our friendships would be amazing, so that our character would be stellar, so that we would meet a young man and meet a young girl and fall in love and do it God's ways and experience the joys that he has for us and build a life together. During first service, I got to dedicate a little child, Kennedy, to the Lord, and and Mason and Kara Burns. And I knew Mason since he was a boy. He was a friend of my boys in school. And I watched him meet Kara here at the Mission Church, and I watched him fall in love, and I got to marry them. And then they had little Finley, and now they have little Kennedy. They got the dead. And just like, these are just the fruits of the Spirit in their life, the good things. Their life is glorifying God. And I want you to know, your life glorifying God is not something like, oh man, I got to do the right thing so my life glorifies God. No, no, no. Your life glorifying God is like, you've got that amazing marriage. I just love your family. It just, you're so fun to be with. It's just, your life just reveals the glory of God. And all these things are the fruits of the Spirit. And against such, there are no laws. Verse 24, and those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Why? So that we might live the Spirit-led life. And so this is what he is calling us to. This is the Spirit-led life that he's, and he tells us to walk in the Spirit. And we're trying to learn what that nebulous term means. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And again, today is part three. And I want to just quickly review some of the points that we've covered in the first 2 weeks. I'm not going to be able to go through and explain them in detail like we did in the first 2 weeks. But if you missed, I would encourage you. I hope it whets your appetite to go, wow, I want to go back and I want to know that. And for those of you who have been here for the 2 weeks, I want this to be top of mind for us so that we remember this is what a Spirit-led life looks like. And the first one is just this. There's only two ways to go through life. We are either controlled by our flesh, which produces horrible things, which we read, adultery, contentions, dissensions, jealousies, or we're led by the Spirit, which produces these amazing fruits in our life. You say, well, I don't really want any one of those. I'll take door number three, please. I'm sorry, there is no door number three. It doesn't exist. You are either led by the Holy Spirit or you are what? A slave to your flesh. And you'll come home from work and you'll be angry and you'll go, rah! And it'll destroy your life. And you go, what I say that for? Because you're controlled by the flesh. And you'll have a temptation come before you and you'll be unfaithful. And you'll go, what did I steal that for? What did I say that for? What did I do that for? And here's why. Why? Because you're controlled by your flesh. In other words, your flesh isn't living for you. You are living for your flesh, your carnal appetites. And it's a miserable life. You can be controlled by the flesh, but that's not God's hope. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is that you'd be led by the Spirit. And we learned in week one that the Spirit-led life is the most joy-filled, fruitful, rewarding life that we can ever have. Look at the fruits of the Spirit-led life. Man, they are amazing, and they bring joy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Life to the full. And so it is the most rewarding life you can possibly have. Choose wisely. Which life do you want? Do you want a life controlled by your flesh? Or do you want a life led by your Spirit? One will lead you to emptiness and futility. The other will lead you to abundance and satisfaction. It is the best life you can live. So then we look at, well, what does it mean to live a Spirit-led life? I mean, it sounds nebulous. How do I, Spirit-led, I can't see the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, to get rid of some preconceived ideas, we have to look at what the Spirit-led life is not. And the first thing we looked at is that the Spirit-led life is not hyper-sensational. Hyper-sensational? Yeah, hyper-religious, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hit me on the forehead, fall over backwards, shake and quake, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what all that is? That is a counterfeit. That is a charlatan. That is someone who's trying to steal your money. That is someone who is trying to use you for their own benefit. It is not real. The Spirit-led life is not hyper-sensational. It is not hyper-religious. It's very real. It's very natural. The second thing that we learned is the Spirit-led life is not passive surrender. Passive surrender? Well, God is sovereign. Whatever's going to happen, happens. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. God is sovereign, you see. Que sera, sera. A hyper-reformed, hyper-predestined. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he has invited us to participate in a relationship with him. When you tell someone you love them, you are hoping that they love you in response to your love for them. And that they want to love you back and they want to participate in this relationship with you. God created you to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to participate in that relationship. And passive surrender is not a Spirit-led life. The third thing that we saw that the Spirit-led life is not, is it's not only for the super-dupers. And I didn't have a good way to explain this, but what I'm saying is it's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for the Pope. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for Mother Teresa. The Spirit-led life is for all people who believe in Jesus. For all. And we saw you can begin a Spirit-led life when? Right now. The woman at the well was what we looked at for this, and she had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. And now she had given up on marriage, and she's just hooking up with guys. She's got a guy living with her. And Jesus comes to her and says, if you knew the gift of God, which is salvation, which is fellowship with God, eternal life. If you knew the gift of God and him who is standing here with you, God himself, you would ask and he would give living water, overflowing, satisfying your soul. You would no longer go looking for love in all the wrong places. And she didn't get it immediately, but ultimately she did. And her life was transformed in a moment. And she left Jesus different. He was now the Lord of her life. And she went from being a very sinful woman to a woman led by the Spirit immediately. And she left that meeting and she went into town and she told the world, come and meet a man who knew everything about me and still loved me. Come and meet a man who gave me wisdom and direction. Come and meet it. He's amazing. His name is Jesus. I want you to know him. And we see she's leading a Spirit-led life immediately. And so it's not only for the super dupers. And fourthly, the Spirit-led life is not earned by good behavior. Well, I'm such a good person. I do all these things. And if you crawl on your knees through cut glass in the mountains of Tibet, you might reach enlightenment. No, 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 no. And again, the woman at the well demonstrates it clearly. What had she done that was so good to be Spirit-led? Nothing. Spirit-led life has nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with God's goodness, what Jesus did for us. And when we are grateful and when we abide in his love, we are led by his Spirit. And so that led us to the next point that we learned on week one, that the Spirit-led life is a Jesus-dependent life. A Jesus-dependent life. We're not going around seeking to establish our own righteousness. We're not going to church because we're so good and so proper. And after all, I am the chief deacon at the church. And so I wear a white collar everywhere I go so people will know how religious I am. No, 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 no. It is a life fully dependent upon Jesus's righteousness. I meant no attack against any person. But I did mean not practicing worthless religion. Not becoming self-righteous in our mind and in our heart, but fully relying on Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And so these are the things that we saw in week one. In week two, we got deeper in this understanding of a Spirit-led life. And we learned that we are not merely biological creatures, but that we are also spiritual beings. And we look at, our flesh is not who we are. It's our spirit is who we are. And we talked about you could lose a limb, you'd still be the same person. We talked about a guy who got paralyzed at 28 overnight 2 weeks ago, and he's still the same person. Why? Because we are not merely biological creatures, we are also spiritual beings. And what's interesting is our spirit is far superior to our body. Our spirit is far superior to our body. We looked at Genesis and we saw that God formed man from the dust of the ground, but he wasn't alive. And God created, he breathed into him his spirit and he became a living being. And there's a distinction between the spirit and the body. And we saw that our spirit is far superior to our body. Our body is merely a vessel for our spirit's agency. The body is merely the vessel that displays what your spirit is doing. The body is merely the vessel for the spirit's agency. But the body is inferior to the spirit. Your life is not meant to be controlled by your body. Your life is meant to be controlled by your spirit, which is meant to be led by God's spirit. And we see how superior the spirit is to the body when we look into Scripture and we see things like Ecclesiastes 12:7 that says, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. The body will return to the ground where it came from, and the spirit will return to God where it came from. In other words, your body is temporary. Your spirit is eternal. Eternal. And you will give an account to God, and you will either be eternally with him or you'll be eternally separated from him in hell. Your spirit will live forever. And so we see how our spirit is far superior to our body. But this is interesting because most people indulge their flesh and neglect their spirit. Most people are living for their body and neglecting the spiritual man. And therefore, their flesh is strong and it controls them. It owns them. And their spirit is weak. And surely we have things turned around. The next thing that we looked at after looking at this dichotomy of man, the spirit and the flesh, is that the flesh and the Holy Spirit are opposed to each other. We read this in Galatians. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. We just read this. These two are contrary to each other. And so in that, we see that the spirit-led life is not like just floating on a cloud and everything is fine. No, no, no. Our flesh is sinful, and the spirit is holy, and they have different ideas. The Holy Spirit wants different things than what our flesh wants, and that's why they're contrary. This means that the spirit-led life is not perfect. It's not easy. It's not automatic. The spirit-led life is intentional. And inside of every Christian, there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And that's important for us to know, because when that battle goes on, the enemy will come along and tell you, well, you're not a Christian. You see, you can be a Christian who is spirit-led and still be tempted. The spirit-led life is not a life that is free from the flesh, but it's a life that isn't controlled by the flesh. Big difference. Big difference. A Christian may have a sinful thought. A Christian may have lust. That does not mean he's a bad Christian. And Romans 7 we looked at, and it describes this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit in every believer. Paul would say, that what I want to do, that's not what I do. And that what I don't want to do, oh man, that's what I end up doing. I wanted to be a nice guy, I acted like a jerk. And this battle is going on between the flesh and the spirit. The difference is the spirit-led man fights this battle. The unregenerate man does not. He just gives in to his flesh. And so the spirit-led life is not a perfect life. There's a battle going on. The next thing we saw in week two was the fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, self-control, faithfulness. But these things aren't a to-do list. In other words, we can't do these things by trying harder. They are the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice there's no command that says, do these things. There's the fruit of walking with Jesus, the fruit of spending time with Jesus. We get these beautiful attributes as the fruit of spending time with Jesus. And so what does that mean? It means although we deny our flesh to spend time with Jesus, that spiritual fruit is not the result of strenuous effort. Well, I've got to be patient, and I've got to be patient, and I'm trying to be patient. And oh, man, Greg, you're trying my patience right now, but I'm trying to be patient. And you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's only a matter of time as I'm trying to be patient that I what? Hurrah! No more patience. No more soup for you. And so we can't grunt and produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes from spending time with Jesus, from looking at his ways and how incredible it is. The fruit of the Spirit comes to us when we experience Jesus' goodness in our own daily life. In other words, that what I want to do, that's not what I do. And when I mess up, guess what I do? I go, Jesus, I just messed up again. Immediately I come to him. And I say, thank you for dying on the cross and cleansing me of my sins. And Lord, I want to get right back on track. I want to walk with you. And I experience his mercy, his kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness. And now someone steps on my toes, and guess what I can give? Hey, no big deal, man. I totally get it. I know you didn't mean it. I know you're just acting in the flesh. I totally get it. And because we've been bathed in the attributes of God, these attributes of God now begin to flow out of us, right? Which led us to our next point last week, that the fruit of the Spirit flows out of us effortlessly when we comprehend Jesus' mercy, his kindness, and his unmerited grace towards us. And we looked at Peter last week, and we saw that Peter didn't have any fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life until he denied Jesus three times. Interesting. Up until that point, it was the night of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And Jesus says, one of you is going to deny me. All of you are going to abandon me. And Peter says, not me. I am so righteous. I am so spiritual. I would never deny you. And he actually literally said, I would go to prison for you, and I would die for you. And all these guys might deny you, but I never will. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? That is arrogance, man. That is self-righteousness. Look how spiritual I am. Look how holy I am. And Jesus said, Peter, before the sun comes up, you'll deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. And on the third denial, the Bible tells us that Peter made eye contact with Jesus. And Jesus looked at him with eyes of compassion. Oh, Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. 3 days later, the women are at the tomb, and the angel comes and says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen from the grave. And what a wealth of comfort those two words were. And Peter, he's still mine. I still love him. And in John 21, Jesus comes and restores Peter. And then Peter starts bearing the fruits of the Spirit. He's received Jesus' mercy. He's received Jesus' grace. He's received Jesus' unmerited favor. No longer is he thinking, I'm the super apostle. He's thinking Jesus is the amazing one. And these fruits of the Spirit flow effortlessly out of him as a result. And so it is with us. And this is what it means to live a Spirit-led life. So today, part three of a Spirit-led life, we're going to be looking at the next aspect of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit-led man abides in perennial gratitude to Jesus. Perennial, what does perennial mean? You botanists, what does perennial mean?
Evergreen.
It's always there. It's ongoing. It's the Spirit-led man lives in perennial gratitude to Jesus. Forever grateful, always grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And here's a verse for us to understand this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me hear you read this. In everything, give thanks, which means be grateful. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So interesting. Look what he says. In what? In everything, give thanks, which means be grateful. In everything, have gratitude. For this is God's will in Christ for you. And then look at the next sentence. You would think it was out of place if you weren't thinking about it. The next sentence is what? Don't quench the Spirit. Part of having a Spirit-led life is being full of gratitude in what? In everything. This is God's will for you. So the Spirit-led man abides in perennial gratitude. And I want you to know that real gratitude to Jesus is not circumstantial thankfulness. Well, I'm happy. I got a promotion. I'm really happy. I mean, that's great, man. And then I walk out to my car. I got a ticket. I'm not grateful anymore. I'm irritated now. No, that's not real gratitude. Real gratitude to Jesus is perennial gratitude. It's a gratitude that persists through pain, through problems, through sickness, through waiting, in success, and in suffering. And you say, wait a minute. Why should I have gratitude in pain and in suffering? Why should I be filled with gratitude? And the answer? Because of all the rich, unmerited blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ. You say, like what? Well, how about the forgiveness of sin? Think about how old you are. And you're going to think about your sin. You're going to think about the sins that you did this morning or the sins that you did yesterday. And you know what you're not going to think about? You're not going to think about that abortion that you had 10 years ago or whatever. You're not going to think about that sexual immorality that you had when you were 18. You're not going to think about the drunken. You're going to think, and here's the reality. Your sins don't just go away just because of time. And when you come to Jesus, you are forgiven of all of your sin. Wow. Do you know how hard it is to forgive someone who's wronged you? Do you know your sin is rebellion against God? You know how hard it is to forgive someone? And Jesus forgives you of all of your sin. We have a lot to be thankful for. Not only do we have forgiveness of sin, but we have adoption into the family of God. I wouldn't mind being a Musk family member. I would not have to worry about my grocery bill if I was a Musk family member. Can I tell you something? You say, I don't like Elon. Okay, well, pick whoever. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Pick Rockefeller. I don't care. Can I tell you something? God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. The universe is his. Solomon's wealth came and went. It's gone. Musk wealth will come and go. It'll be gone. But you will be adopted into the family of God. and all the earth is his and the fullness thereof. The universe is his and the fullness thereof. Incredible riches are yours. You're adopted into the family of God. We ought to be grateful. Not only that, but the daily mercies that he gives us in Jesus. His mercies are new when? Every morning. Do you know how often you sin? All the time. Lisa and I went for a walk last night. We were watching the sunset, and just great to get out in the dirt and get dirt under your feet and go see the beauty. And we're watching the sunset. And as we're walking, I don't know how we start talking about God, and I don't know how the conversation came up, but it came up like, isn't it crazy? Oh, I know how it was. So I was talking about, like, gosh, I wish my character was better in this certain spot. I was talking to her about this area of my character. And I said, isn't it amazing that there's not a righteous man in all the earth? 8 billion people on the earth, and the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it's just like mind-boggling. How could that be? Can't anybody get it right? And the answer is nope. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as I've told you before, that verse in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The verb tense is in the present. All of us have sinned and are presently falling short of the glory of God right now. On my walk, right? And we have all of our sin forgiven. And when I sin, which is day by day, his mercies are new every morning. We have so much to be grateful for. His abundant grace towards us. Eternal life. I want you to think about that. Eternal life. Do you realize this life is just a blip? The Bible says it's a vapor. You got this body. It's temporary. It's your spirit that's going to live forever. You're here for 70. Maybe if you're lucky, 80 maybe. And then this life is over. But you have eternal life. And you're going to have, in Jesus Christ, you're given eternal life with God. Amazing to ponder. Not only eternal life, but an incredible divine inheritance. A divine inheritance. Lisa and I have a living trust that we prepared years back, and we don't have much, but we're going to give it to our kids. But you have a divine inheritance from the creator of the universe. I want you to think about this. Jesus is going to come back and judge the earth, and he is going to rule and reign. And guess who he's going to bring with him? The saints of the earth. And then you're going to be given authority and dominion over this reign in his kingdom. That's part of your inheritance. Amazing. And then he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you know what's going to happen next? He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible says he's going to actually fold up the universe like a scroll. This universe that is billions of light years, it's expanding at a rate faster than the speed of light. We can't even begin to fathom how big it is. He owns all of it. And he's going to roll it up like a scroll. The earth is going to melt in a fervent heat. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And guess who's going to be reigning on it? Guess who's going to inherit it? Guess who it's for? It's for you. And look at the beauty of his creation. Look at its majesty. You have a divine inheritance. In other words, what am I trying to share with you? You have so much to be grateful for, if we would only ponder it. And look what Lamentations 3 tells us on this. Look what it says. Read with me in a unified voice. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Let's stop there. I need to recall these things. I need to think about these things. I need to think about all that Jesus has done for me and all that he has provided for me. I walked and watched that sunset yesterday, and I go, Lord, thank you for making this for me. It's amazing. I'm very grateful. And the scripture tells us, recall to mind these things, and that gives you what? Hope. It changes you. It is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. If he would, the psalmist would say, if he would number my sins, I wouldn't be able to stand. But because of his mercies, I'm not consumed. Why? Because his compassion for me fails not. His compassion for me is new every morning. His mercies for me are new every morning. And God, great is what? My faithfulness. No. God, great is your faithfulness. I was a sinner yesterday, but I'm washed, I'm cleansed, and great is your faithfulness. Can't wait to do life with you today. Let's go on, rest of the verse. The Lord is my portion. You know what that means? I put it up there for you. What's it mean? It's my inheritance. The Lord is my inheritance, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I don't really care what happens to that parking ticket on my car. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is good. And that word good in Hebrew means wonderful, means amazing. The Lord is wonderful to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. How beautiful. And so here's what happens. The spirit-led man, he lives in perennial gratitude to Jesus. And temptation comes his way. And he goes, yeah, that temptation, it looks good. It looks really good. I'd like to have that temptation, whatever it might be. Lying, cheating, a girl, a guy, whatever. That temptation looks good, but God, I know it's not good. I know it won't bring me what it'll be good just for a moment. I know it's not good. It's harmful to me. And the Lord is my inheritance. Lord, I want your inheritance, not the momentary gratifications of my flesh. I want your inheritance. And then he's grateful. Lord, I thank you that your ways are so much better than my way and that I didn't stumble into this little snare right here that looked so good for a moment but would have cost me my life. Lord, I thank you for your grace towards me. And so the spirit-led man, he may face problems and he may face hardships, but even hardships will not negate his gratitude to Jesus. And here we have in Galatians, Paul modeling this for us. He writes this book, the book of Galatians, to these churches in Galatia, which was an entire region. There were multiple churches, and they were all in trouble. They were all going sideways. False teachers had come into them. They were hyper-spiritual. They were self-righteous. There were problems. And yet Paul is full of gratitude as he writes this letter to these churches that have all these problems. Even with all the problems, Paul's gratitude tank never ran dry. Even with all the problems, Paul was full of gratitude to Jesus. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we've studied it. If you remember, when we looked at chapter 1, again, Paul's writing this letter to deal with all these problems, but look at how he starts the letter. Read it with me, if you will. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul starts this letter dealing with all these problems by saying, I'm so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us of all of our sins. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. Not only that, look what he says, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Here, false teachers had come into the church, self-righteousness had come into the church, being super spiritual had come into the church. It was all sin. Why? Because we live in an evil age. And Paul says, I'm so grateful that Jesus cleanses us of all of our sins, and I'm so grateful that he is more than powerful, more than capable to deliver us from this evil age. The church is going to make it through. It's going to prevail against the evil age. God's plans are going to happen. And look what he says next. Why? Because it's according to the will of God, our Father. What is according to the will of God our Father? That Jesus would give himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. It was God's will to deliver us from this present evil age. He's our Father. Amazing. What an amazing blessing. And if God is our Father and Jesus has died on a cross to deliver us from this evil age, then grace to you. I have God's unmerited favor. It's just God wants to bless us with his abounding grace. Not only that, but I have peace with God. God's not mad at me because I sinned yesterday. God understands my frame. I have peace with God. I'm right with God, not because I'm good, but because Jesus died on the cross with me. God's not mad at me. I have peace with God. And you say, well, that's amazing. And here's the even more amazing. It is amazing. It's an amazing kingdom. And that kingdom goes on in God's glory forever and ever and ever. It's an eternal kingdom. I'm bathing in grace now. And guess what I'll be bathing in for all eternity? God's grace. Amazing. To whom be glory forever and ever. This is his character. Therefore, the Spirit-led man abides in perennial gratitude. And even when Paul is bombarded with problems in these churches that he's planted, he's full of gratitude. His gratitude tank is not empty. It never ran dry. It's full. The Spirit-led man remains mindful of God's rich blessings upon his life, and therefore he remains grateful. And I have heard it said that a grateful heart is a full heart. And you know what? I have experienced that to be true. You drive home with a grateful heart and you walk in the house and you're like, hey, baby, what's going on? Hey, kids, what's going on? Hey, neighbor. Why? Because your heart's just full. On the other hand, an entitled heart is a bankrupt heart. You come home with an entitled heart and you're like, why is that car parked in the driveway? They know they're not supposed to park in the driveway. And then you open the front door. Why are these shoes on the floor? And why isn't their dinner made? And why is... And you're just like miserable. The Spirit-led man abides in perennial gratitude. And a grateful heart is a full heart. And being grateful to Jesus is vital to our spiritual health. I want you to know that gratitude to God is one of the most important aspects of a Spirit-led life. If you want to know what it means to walk in the Spirit, well, this is one of the most important aspects, and it's one of the most underrated aspects of a Spirit-led life, is being grateful. It is vital to our relationship with God. And it is vital to our spiritual growth. I want to remind you, when Israel was delivered from Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And the time came for them to enter into the promised land. And they crossed over the Jordan River with Joshua. Moses could not lead them into the promised land. Moses represents the law. Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Yeshua, Yahweh saves, which is the name Jesus in Greek. Jesus can take us into the promised land. The law cannot. Joshua takes them through across the Jordan, and now they're in the promised land. And the first thing that Joshua tells them to do is erect 12 monuments, 12 stones, one for each tribe on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. What was the purpose of those? Stones of remembrance, they were called. To remember what? I was once a slave to the world. I was once wandering aimlessly in the barren wilderness of life. And God, by his grace, has brought me into the abundant promised land. And these stones of remembrance will allow me to remember all that God has done for me. Why? So that they could practice gratitude. Why? Because gratitude to God is one of the most important aspects of a Spirit-led life. You will remember in the Old Testament, when the priest would go into the tabernacle, he would go in clothed with the linen ephod, the stones of the tribes of Israel on his heart, God's people on his heart. And on his head, what did he have on his head? A golden mitre, solid gold. And on that golden mitre, something written. Do you know what was written? Holiness to the Lord. Why? Well, one, I believe it's a prophetic foreshadow. The moment that you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are marked by God. And I believe you're marked with that very thing. I believe that was a prophetic picture of what you're marked with. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, you are marked holiness to the Lord. And when God sees you, he sees you sinless. Remarkable. But that mitre was on the crown, on the high priest's head, because it was to remind him to be grateful that God has made you holy. Was he holy? No. Had God made him holy? Yes, by faith in the coming Messiah that was represented by all these animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. Amazing. And so it was a remembrance that he might be grateful. The Passover feast, what was the Passover feast? All the feasts, they were feasts of remembrance so that they might be what? Grateful. Wow. And so gratitude is so important. In other words, our faith in God and our personal character grow exponentially when we are simply grateful to God. Gratitude is essential to our personal well-being, and it's why the Bible repeatedly instructs us to be grateful. You'll remember Philippians 4, a great memory verse. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. How often is that? All. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, let the gentleness of the Lord be made known. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, that your gentleness may be known. And I'm, for some reason, I'm drawing a blank. I quoted it last service. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with you. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and will guard your mind against wicked, selfish thinking, entitled thinking, and bring you into the promised land of joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit. Let's flip over. I ask you to bookmark Psalm 103. You will find that the great leaders in the Bible were men who had not sinless hearts, were men that had what? Grateful hearts. The powerful, godly leaders in the Bible, the men that had powerful lives used by God, were men with grateful hearts to God. David often meditated on God's goodness and his gratitude for all that God had given him. Look at Psalm 103 with me. And we're going to go fast. Hopefully you're there. Bless the Lord, oh my what? My soul. David's reminding himself, be thankful, be grateful to God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Count your blessings, soul. They are many. And David begins to count them. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, be grateful to God. Verse 3, he forgives all your iniquities, which are many. He heals all your diseases. He gives you health, and he heals you of your sin and your greed and your anger and your pride and your lust. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. I would have ruined my marriage by now. I met my wife at 18. I've never touched another woman. But I would have ruined everything if I was left to myself. He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Holiness to the Lord crowned on you. Amazing. Loving kindness and tender mercies you've been crowned with. Who satisfies your mouth, or who satisfies your appetites with good things. You need a house? Guess what you have? You have a house. You need a bed? Guess what you have? You have a bed. You need shoes? Guess what you have? You need food? Guess what you have? He satisfies your mouth, your appetites with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We have so much to be grateful for. God is so good to us. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteous and justice for all who are oppressed. We serve a just God. And even though there's injustice on the earth, he executes justice on their behalf. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. I'm so thankful. He gave Moses his laws and his instructions so that you don't have to wander aimlessly, not knowing what to do, but you can have wisdom and direction and wise precepts to build your life on, a map for your life so that you can walk in wisdom. God's revealed his word to us through the prophets and through Moses. He's revealed his acts to the children of Israel. And I'm so thankful. God gave us examples of the children of Israel that we might learn what not to do and what to do, that we might see how ugly our sinful flesh looks when we see it on someone else. And God's given all these things of examples to us of how to live and how not to live. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. So incredible. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in mercy. You know what those are? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And when we receive his abounding mercy, we become merciful. When we realize how slow to anger he is with us, we become slow to anger with others. And the fruits of the Spirit just come out of us. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us. Us means mankind. Nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, the day is coming. He's going to judge the earth. Righteousness will come. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins because we're saved in Jesus Christ. Nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Wow. As the heavens are higher than the earth, I love watching these science exploration things. We look at the universe and it's expanding at such a rate and it's so massive and it's like beyond comprehension. We can't find the end and it's getting bigger than we can travel at the speed of light. Just amazing. As the heavens are high above the earth, and man are they, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgression from us. I wrote in my Bible right there, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Do you know how far the east is from the west? Yeah, when you look at the Milky Way galaxy, and that's only the beginning. Then you go on beyond that to the universe. That's about as far as you can possibly get, right? We're just black holes, everything else. And that's how far our sins have been removed. And I love verse 13. Look at this. As a father pities his children, that word pities in the Hebrew is loving compassion. As a father has loving compassion for his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows our frame. He knows that our spirit is living inside of a sinful body that has a sin nature, and he has great compassion upon us. I remember taking my children to Disneyland when they were very little. And you spend about $2 million to take them to Disneyland that day. And they get hungry, and you're at Disneyland, so you got to buy food, and you spend another $2 million at Disneyland buying food. And then I remember walking home, you know, it's like bedtime, it's like 7 o'clock, it's just starting to get dark, and you're pushing the stroller, and the kids, you're walking down Penny Alley, Penny Lane, or whatever it's called, and they're crying. And you don't go, what's wrong with you, children? Don't you realize I had to take a mortgage out to take you here today? No, no, no. You have loving compassion. And you're not even mad at them a little bit because you know they're two. And they're going to be sleeping in their car in just a moment. And your heart is just moved with compassion. And here's what God says. As a father has loving compassion on a two-year-old, so I have loving compassion on you. For I know your frame, that you are a spirit living in a sinful body, and I have great mercy towards you. It's farther than the heavens are from the earth, my mercy towards you. Amazing. Amazing.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.